sermon notes that are found in your bulletin there. And then we're going to turn over to Romans chapter 13 and read a couple verses there. But before we do any of this, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer that God would open our hearts and minds. So let us bow for a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you today. And Lord, I remember the experience of trying to read your Bible as an unbeliever. For many years throughout my life as a child and growing up in my young adult years, I wondered about the significance of this book that we hold in our hands today that we call the Bible. It's actually a collection of many different books that were written by over 40 different authors. But we find out, Lord, after we are sanctified and set apart for you, that and your Holy Spirit begins to open our hearts and give us understanding that this book is more than just a book. It's more than just some books. This is your instruction booklet and love letter to your people. And God, I'm just going to have to just confess before this congregation today that the more I read it, the more I study it, the more deep I see that it is, and that the truths are so unbelievably connected, and it's all just one, as I've heard it put by other individuals who have been involved in the Word, it's like a scarlet thread from the first page to the last page that is pointing the way to our Savior Jesus. And so, Lord, I am so thankful to see that you have confirmed 100% that without a doubt this is divine. This is your word that you spoke through these authors who were surrendered to you. They didn't even know for sure the complexity or all of the details of what they were being inspired to write down and to speak to others. Many of these prophets, there's no way they could have known the far-reaching of the reach of the prophecies that they were giving. They had a glimpse, just like we talked about, what do we know of holy? Lord, we only know a glimpse right now. Oh, but someday, Lord, we're going to know it. We're going to know it by experience. We're going to know it when we're in your presence. We're going to know it. And so, Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that the Holy Spirit, that God, yourself, Lord, who lives in every believer, would help us to tune out all the things of the world, would help us to lay down all the burdens that we might have carried in, that we will entrust them to you for this time, and we will know you can take care of it, and that we will just give our undivided attention to your word this morning. And I pray that in the process, we will not only be encouraged to live for you more boldly, that where it's necessary, we'll allow ourselves to be convicted, because that sweet conviction from the Holy Spirit brings about repentance. And that repentance that comes from God brings about life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit this morning as we look at your word. This is more than just a history lesson. Lord, you're showing us what's going to happen in the future as well as what needs to be happening right now. So, Lord, help us to apply your word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to start out by reading in Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Who has established the rulers on earth? Go ahead, you can say it. God. Does he have a purpose even whenever he allows an unrighteous ruler to rule? Absolutely. Now, we understand that it's a given that God's law comes first. We should follow God first. Whatever God says, that comes first in a Christian's life. If that hadn't been true for the midwives in Egypt, Moses would have never been born. He would have been killed right after birth. But because those midwives said, you know, God's law comes first, they had to break that edict of the king to throw Moses into the Nile. But all other things regarding, guys, we need to understand that if God allows a ruler in the world, it's because he's got a purpose. He's got a purpose for that. And in that purpose, I want us to know that it's all bringing us to the point of Jesus' return. So right now, all the stuff we're experiencing in our world today that's got the whole world kind of turned over on its head, I want us to understand that it's not some accident. It's not some accident that just sort of happened and God's wringing his hands up in heaven saying, oh no, what do I do about this? But we need to understand God's literally got a purpose for this time, and every one of his purposes are leading us to the return of our King. And so I really want us to take heart. I want us to be encouraged. I want us to live with boldness during this time. I want us to live with hopefulness at what God is doing. Preaching this to myself as well as everyone else this morning. Because, you know, it's been a little hard not to get discouraged at some of the things we see happening. But I want you to know God's doing something that we can't see with our eyes. And we've just got to trust him. And while we trust him, we need to follow him. And while we're following him, we need to know that he's using even who appear to be the bad guys for his purposes in the end. I always love Romans 8:28. It's my favorite verse. You might call it my life verse. For we know that all things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so I'm going to hang on to that verse right now. And I'm going to continue to claim the power of that verse, that this is all going to work out for the good of those who love him. So let's continue to love God. Let's continue to call other people into a love relationship with God so that they too can claim that promise. Now let's go back to Zechariah chapter 9. And the title of today's message is, Behold, Your King is Coming to You. And we're going to look at this prophecy that Zechariah was chosen by God to bring to the people to encourage them to continue their building of the temple. Now, a little background passage, a little history lesson. Israel had been exiled for 70 years because of the disobedience to God, their idolatry, and so God pushed the reset button on them. He allowed this kingdom called Babylon to come in and to not only take over all of the other cities, but to also capture Jerusalem as well. And it came with great distress when Jerusalem was captured. In fact, if you want to know about what that looked like, you can look at Lamentations written by the prophet Jeremiah. It's about lamenting that takeover of Jerusalem and of God's people, of God's city, literally, the city that represented him, and his very temple, the place that represented him, the only place that they could do their sacrifices and carry out the dictates of their religious practice from the Old Testament, was taken from them. They never believed it could happen, but God allowed it to happen through this wicked king that he actually literally put the sword in his hand to do it because of their idolatry and because of their disobedience. The reason why I'm being so specific is, guys, whenever we find that it looks like that we see judgment at hand, our number one purpose needs to be to get to God as close to God as we can, to make sure that we have truly returned to him, and he promises he will return to us. In an earlier chapter, in Zechariah chapter 1, he makes the statement to Israel. And so that is our purpose in this. Now, God's purpose is that everything is leading toward the coming of the King. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. And you know, he uses all these other kings to prepare for the King, King Jesus. And in verses 1 through 8 here, we're going to break this up into three different sections to look at it. We're going to read these first 8 verses together. So if you want to follow along as I read out loud, the burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise, for Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like dust and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. All of these nations were nations that stood against Israel and stood against Judah And they celebrated at the fall of the God's people, and God was not pleased with their attitude about this. And so now God is saying, you had your time, and that was a time for you to seek after me. That was a time that I had mercy on you, but that time has come to an end. God is literally prophesying before it happens how Tyre and Sidon were going to fall. I want to give you a little history lesson about Tyre. Tyre had been the place that many kingdoms had tried to take over. They had spent years, some of which of these kingdoms were much stronger, kingdoms that literally took over Israel first, the Assyrian kingdom, and then later the Babylonian kingdom took over the rest of Israel and Jerusalem and carried off God's people. But I'm going to tell you, as they tried to besiege Tyre, they were literally unsuccessful in completely taking it. Tyre had built itself a city that was very strong, had tall walls, and whenever that city began to be finally, by besieging, what they would do is they would camp around it and they would just try to cut off the supply line and they try to wait them out. But Tyre always had so many resources because they were an ocean city, a seaport, that they somehow or another could survive for years. One time, 7 years, they survived being besieged. They were known, they had a history and a reputation of being like the city that just couldn't be taken. So whenever their inland city became what they felt to be too vulnerable, and it was kind of in ruins and it had kind of gotten sacked in like this, then they eventually built themselves a city on an island. And they said, nobody will be able to get us out here on this island. If they come to besiege us, we can still get supplies in because nobody's army is as strong as us. They had a perfect defense system until Alexander the Great came along. And I'm going to tell you, Alexander the Great, he was prophesied quite a bit about by different individuals. Daniel was one who told of great detail of what was going to happen because God had ordained to do things to prepare the way for the king through this Alexander the Great. One thing Alexander did is he would come in very swiftly, and he was very quick. He didn't have the largest army, but they were really slick. They would do things to put out rumors and stuff to terrify the people of the land, to make them seem bigger than what they were. And so whenever they moved in very quickly and swiftly, oftentimes they just took the breath out of their opponent. And they just didn't know how to fight back against him. Well, I can tell you, he got quite the reputation by taking down Tyre. He came in and they actually used ruins from the old city to build like a causeway, like a levee that would be like dry land to send their armies out to take the island. And I'm going to tell you, when they took the island to make a true reputation for themselves, they completely destroyed it. To this day, they still go outside of that area and find lots of remnants of the city under the ocean, on the ocean floor. But what we find is, this really never was about Alexander. It was always about him helping to prepare the way for the Lord. Because you see, by him taking over such a vast kingdom the way that he did, it brought all the people kind of under one language. You know what that language was? Greek. When he came in and swiftly took and died at a young age, it really wasn't for him because it didn't do him any good. He didn't even have any children to take over the kingdom. It really didn't do his posterity any good because he didn't have one. But God used his work, even though it was wicked. God didn't have to invent wickedness. All he does is keep his hand off of it, and it'll do his purpose in the end. But it took over this vast kingdom to prepare the way for the Bible to be translated from the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek, number one. It's called the Septuagint. And it also prepared the way that the whole New Testament would basically be written in an understandable language for us later on, Greek. And there would be one language to do this in that the entire, even Roman kingdom, would be accustomed to. Such an amazing work that God did, and the people of the day could have never seen it. They could have never understood that this terrible thing that's happening to us is actually going to end up being good in the long run. Because here's the deal, guys. None of us are going to live forever on this side of it. God's preparing a place for us in heaven, and he's preparing us for that place right now. And all this other turmoil that's going on, we need to look for what is God doing. We need to know he's doing something. It goes on in verse 5, Ashkelon will see it in fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. This is speaking of the way that they did their idolatry worship services. Guys, just because God had been silent for hundreds of years didn't mean he was in agreement. It just meant he was being patient. All these people in our own country today that are doing these abominable things, and God's not really saying anything real loud right now, I want us to understand, it doesn't mean he's okay with it. It just means he's being patient. He's giving us an opportunity to turn, as well as working out other details that are preparing the way for the king. He goes on to say, but he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of my army, because of him who passes by, and he who returns. Do you know, out of all the cities that Alexander the Great took, he never tried to take Jerusalem. Do you know he never tried to go into Jerusalem and tried to take her? And it wasn't because he wasn't strong enough. He passed through. He stopped. But somehow God put a fear in his heart about touching Jerusalem. From that, I want you to know, you need not fear no matter what is happening in this world. If you belong to Jesus, he will put his hand on you and he will protect you for his purposes. And I am absolutely 100% sure that I am not leaving planet Earth one second before it's my time, provided that I keep my eyes on the Lord. Provided that I stay in the center of his will. I have watched throughout the Bible, and I have seen that God preserves his servants for his purposes right up until it's time. So I fear not, because I see that even Alexander the Great never touched Jerusalem. You know, he was quite the great conqueror, but he never was the point. Jesus is the point. We see that in verses 9. And following there, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Guys, this is speaking of the first coming, the advent. Jesus coming, being born in Bethlehem. Amen. Ruling as a king of peace, not the king they were expecting. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Guys, does that sound like a great warrior king riding on a baby donkey? No, it doesn't. You know why? Because Jesus' first coming, he came as a king of peace, to draw people to himself, to actually cure our bigger problem, which was the sin problem. He didn't come to set the Jews free from their slavery to these foreign lands, especially Rome at the time. He came to save us from our sins. He came humbly. How much more humble could you enter the world as a little child? Sought after to be killed by a wicked king. Did that wicked king get him? No. You know why? Because our God is all powerful. You know, this speaks of his first coming, that coming to come and to die for our sins. He says in verse 10, pushing this point that he's the king of peace, he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea. Guys, I want you to know Jesus is the king everywhere. Some people say, well, you know, we really can't make our laws and stuff based on this book because a lot of people don't believe this book. It doesn't matter if they believe this book. This book is still true. God's word is still truth. And it's still right. And in the end, it works. And we can't force people to be Christians. That's true. I wouldn't want to try. You couldn't have forced me. But if we don't build off of the morals of the Bible, you know what we're going to be building off the morals of? Satan. So which one would you rather have making your rules? I would rather have God making my rules, sister. You're right. So guys, what we need to look at is that he rules from sea to sea. He came to speak peace on his first coming. He goes on in verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. You know what that waterless pit is? Sin. That place where you get thrown down in the pit and it feels so dry. Have you ever been there? You ever caught up in sin and boy, you just don't know what's causing all the dryness, but you just know you can't stand it no more. You feel like you're just going to dry up and shrivel away and nobody can help you. I want you to know Jesus can help you. Jesus is the only one who can help you. Jesus is the only one who can save you from that sin. And what you need to do is give your life to him. If you haven't, you need to right now. You don't wait till the end of the service. You bow your head now and you say, Jesus, be my Lord. I want to surrender to you because I believe you died for me and that your death paid the price for this sin that I'm dealing with. I do not need to carry the guilt and the shame of this anymore, so I'm giving it to you, Jesus. You commit your heart to Jesus and he will draw you out of that waterless pit. Praise the Lord. He drew me out of that waterless pit effectively 21 years ago and I never want to go back. That life had nothing for me that I desire. Now, do I still struggle with sin? Yes. And you know what I do about it? I go back to Jesus. He's still the only answer, folks. Just keep going back to Jesus. Because he is setting his prisoners, he's setting the prisoners free from the waterless pit by the blood of his covenant. Oh, praise God. This speaks of his first coming. Verse 12, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Jesus is our stronghold. He is our sanctification. He's the place to go whenever we need help and the place to go when we need hope. He says, even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. He included the Gentiles. Praise God. That's us. Praise the Lord. You know why he let Alexander take the land like he did? Because it was going to open the way for the Gentiles to come into. It had to be a unification because the Jews didn't realize that God put them there to be a witness to the other countries. They had closed their walls off so much, trying to keep themselves pure from the Gentiles. They couldn't imagine Gentiles ever being saved. Jesus opened the door. Guys, that's not the end of it. I want you to look on your notes there. I included a couple of New Testament references that reference back to this moment to help you know this most definitely is talking about his first coming and during that time that he walked on the earth. Luke 2, verses 10 through 12. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That includes the Gentiles, praise the Lord. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ means Messiah. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How much more humble can you come than that? And then in Matthew 21, 2 through 5, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied with and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, I'll fill in the blank, Zechariah, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Yes, this was speaking of his first coming. But guys, that's not the end. The first coming isn't the end. We're here now. We're watching as the world rages out of control. Jesus is still the answer. You see, someday the King of Kings is coming in power. He came in peace, that first coming. He came lowly. He came humble. He rode a donkey to show he wasn't coming in to conquer. He was coming in peace. But I'm telling you, when he comes back, he's not riding a donkey. When he comes back, he's coming in power. And he has the power. He's going to set everything straight. And I believe verses 14 through 17 are speaking just of that. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet. You hear that? The trump shall sound. And the dead will rise, right? We know that from the New Testament. We have a better perspective on this today than what they had the day it was written, guys. We have a better position right now. Oftentimes people would say, boy, if I only could have been there and seen Jesus face to face, then I'd really believe in him. Guys, you got it better today. You've got all of the New Testament now. It's settled and sealed. You see his work in the world today. You see the difference. Now believe in faith and follow, because he's coming back. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with the whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with slaying stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. Speaking of the battle of Armageddon. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown. I'm going to tell you guys, when it says all Israel shall be saved, that's what it's talking about right there. He's going to come and he's going to rescue his people, and all of his people, the engrafted branches, that's us, are going to be with him. He lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and the new wine the young women. Guys, that's speaking of the 1,000-year reign. God has a plan. God has a plan. And that whole plan is, behold, your king is coming to you. You keep your eyes on the heavens. You keep looking up and don't get discouraged, church. Let's keep building the church till he comes. Because I'm going to tell you, when he comes, it's going to be more awesome than anything you could ever imagine. Let's be doing what he left us to do when he shows up. Amen? It could be any day. That trump's going to sound. It's going to be like a thief in the night. He's not announcing it ahead of time. But, buddy, whenever it happens, we'll know it. For those that are his, it's going to be the most glorious thing we could ever imagine. Guys, here's the deal, though. For those who are not, it's going to be the most horrible thing you could ever imagine. Let's be ready. Let's keep believing. Let's keep living for him. Let's keep doing what he commanded us. Let's make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which he has commanded. And I love this part, for he is with us even to the end of the age. Are you part of his family? If you are, then celebrate with me. If you're not, then become part of it today. Do you have faith that Jesus is the way? Then turn your life over to him. I asked a young lady one time that. She said, you know, I might do that someday. But she said, I got a lot of fun I want to have first. I'm just going to tell you, any kind of fun that don't include Jesus ain't going to be fun in the end, folks. Unfortunately, her younger brother was kind of taking on that same attitude. And you know what? He died one day, unexpectedly. I don't know where he was with the Lord, but I'm just going to say, don't take a chance. God's calling your heart. Respond today. And some would say, well, God's sovereign. That's right. If God is sovereignly calling your heart, you better respond. So let's respond. Let's do what he's called us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We open the front of this church as an altar to the Lord today. We're not bringing sacrifices to this altar of animals and other things. What we're bringing is a sacrifice of our praise. We're bringing our prayers, our requests, and we're trusting and honoring you to be the one who can answer them. You're the only one. We come to you in the name of Jesus today, that King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's coming back to gather up his bride. Lord, help us to be ready and help us to help others get ready. We can't force them. I can't talk them into it, and I wouldn't even try. But what I can do is offer it as you work in their heart. And Lord, there's no way we can know who would be the one to receive and who will be the one to reject. That ain't none of our business. What our business is to obey your word. So Lord, what we've got some leaders right now that look pretty unrighteous in our sight. And it looks pretty bad, but what I need to know is you're doing something good under the surface. I don't know what it's going to look like in the end, but what I do know is Jesus is coming back someday. So if this is hurling us into the last of the last days, then I say, praise the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Mm-hmm. But Lord, if you would, answer the prayer of the church right now and allow us to have a revival and see many souls saved. That would be our desire. So we leave it in your hands, Lord. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.